It can be hard to separate fact from fiction. How many times have you heard, "Don't believe everything you hear"? A few years ago, I started reading a book of letters between a young man and his mentor. And I was really encouraged as I was getting to know these individuals through their correspondence. And about halfway through the book, I looked at the back cover for some reason and noticed that it was categorized as fiction. Well, the book somehow wasn't as good after that. I recently read of physicists at MIT who often receive emails from pseudoscientists, so-called scientists, claiming to have made a radical breakthrough. And one fed-up professor, tired of all the emails, finally posted the following statement on his website. "If you have discovered the ultimate theory of the universe, I'm very happy for you. But I really don't care to hear about it." For these crackpot scientists, though, the wall between fact and fiction is very thin. Now, it's easy to point out the naivete of me and the naivete of others, but we are all, each one of us here, tempted to ignore the facts of our own lives, especially when it comes to the issue of sin. Now, before I go on, let me explain what I mean by sin. Yes, I know that I'm in a church, but I'm about to define sin. Sin assumes the existence of a holy God. Without a holy God, there is no sin. Sin assumes the existence of a holy God. Sin is the violation of God's law. And even more fundamentally, sin is a rejection of that holy God. In other words, sin involves the repudiation not only of what God has said, what God has decreed, what God has commanded, what God has revealed in His Word. Sin is not only a repudiation of that, but sin is actually a repudiation, a rejection of God Himself. Now, we learn this all over the Bible, but for example, in Leviticus chapter 19:2, you don't need to turn there, we read where God said, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Be holy, He said, because I'm holy. He identified Himself, His very character, with His people's lives. Now, it's important that we define sin before we consider repentance. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. Repentance, like sin, is a word that we often hear in church. If sin assumes the existence of a holy God, repentance assumes the existence of sinful persons like you and me. Now, here is a classic definition of repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Wow, let me translate. True repentance takes place when we admit our sin, when we admit it, when we take God's side against our sin, we admit it, we take God's side against our sin, and we change our lives. True repentance takes place when we admit our sin, when we take God's side against our sin, and when we change our lives. Now, today we find ourselves in the last few chapters of Hosea. You'll find our passage in the Pew Bibles in front of you, beginning on page 642. These chapters summarize Hosea's entire message, much the way the conclusion of a book often summarizes the argument of a book. Well, we find this morning sort of the conclusion of Hosea. All of the message that we've really been talking about the past few weeks, we find encapsulated in these final chapters. God wanted his people to experience true repentance, repentance unto life, as we read about in that classic statement. So Hosea, for us, is a reality check. We are each faced with Hosea's command to turn to God. Again and again, in the verses before us, Hosea is telling the people, return to God, turn to God. The burden of this text then, and really this entire book of the Bible, is very simple. And if you're taking notes, here it is. We must repent of our sins because, one, God's punishment is severe. Two, God's demands are good. And three, God's character is perfect. We must repent of our sins because God's punishment is severe. God's demands are good and God's character is perfect. I'll look at each of these points, each of these motivations for repentance in turn. And I've been praying that as I preach and as you listen, God would make us all aware of our sin, that we would be a people who are, in one sense, comfortable with admitting our sin, and that God's Spirit would lead us to always take God's side against our sin. And that admittedly requires a good deal of wisdom. And I've been praying that by God's grace, we as a congregation would live differently. Now, we spend a great deal of time, certainly in church and as the people of God, as a congregation, talking about how we ought to live, right? How should you live? What should the Christian life look like? And that is a great thing to talk about. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. But this morning is a little bit different. We don't simply, merely, or mainly want to talk about how to live the Christian life. But today, I think the burden of this text is really, why do we live the Christian life? Why repent? That's what we want to talk about today. So, three reasons then to repent of your sin. First, repent of your sin because God's punishment is severe. Yes, God cares how we live our lives, and there's no part of the Bible more troubling than those parts that speak of God's punishment for sin. The notion that we will all be held accountable for our actions is evident throughout the Bible. The prophet Daniel, for example, wrote of the afterlife in very stark terms. Daniel wrote, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So there it is in the Old Testament, a description of the afterlife that describes those who live in everlasting life and those who live in everlasting contempt. But of course, Jesus was even clearer when he said that the wicked will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Daniel and Jesus both assumed that God the Father punishes sin, and that this punishment is severe to the extent that it is eternal. Now that is not good news. Hosea is focused on a punishment to be experienced in this life for the people of Israel. But it points us toward the fact that God's punishment is severe and in fact eternal. But we're in Hosea. If you look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 9, we see that God's punishment for this rebellious nation included exile or banishment. So Hosea 12, 9, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feasts." So Israel, this nation, had grown accustomed to the good life. They'd grown accustomed to living in homes. And Hosea is saying God's punishment is severe, and you will be banished from your home. You will live in tents. God's punishment included exile or banishment. God's punishment for Israel included poverty. Look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 15. "An east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail and his well dry up. His storehouses will be plundered of all its treasures." His storehouses will be plundered of all its treasures. They are about to lose everything. God's punishment is severe. It included poverty. And God's punishment included destruction and death. The next verse captures this idea with devastating detail. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. This is a gruesome text. Hosea wanted Israel to know, to be aware of God's coming wrath, which we spoke about in great detail a few weeks ago. He wanted them to realize that God's punishment was real, that its punishment was coming, and because the entire nation had turned away from God to worship idols, God's punishment was going to be executed on the entire nation. This is a hard truth to hear. These are hard words to read. And the point at least is clear, that God's punishment is severe. Those who are condemned by God will face his punishment. Christian, this truth is for you. I want us to understand that this truth is not merely for those who have never repented and believed the good news of the gospel. This truth of the severity of God's punishment is for the church. Knowledge of the severity of God's punishment is supposed to make repentance more attractive to us, his very people. A child will put his hand on a hot stove. An adult knows, however, that fire burns. When we as God's people hear about the consequences of sin, the severity of God's punishment, we're supposed to hear that, hate it, and turn away from sin because of the reality and the severity of God's punishment. Now, this explains why Peter told Christians, to make their calling and their election sure. Don't assume that because you profess that Jesus is Lord, you will go to heaven. Only those who continually repent, Peter argued, receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only those who repent, in no small part because they are aware of the severity of God's punishment, will endure until the very end. And if you're here this morning, not as a Christian, professing no faith at all, believe me, I understand that this talk of sin and punishment and repentance is a bit awkward for you, a bit uncomfortable. You feel probably like you've stepped into another world. And I understand that. The topic of punishment is jarring. While driving to Louisville a couple of weeks ago, we passed an adult bookstore on Highway 65. And opposite this store was this giant black billboard in big white letters, and it said, "Hell is real." Well, let me say what I don't like about that sign first. It tempts us to think that sexual immorality is somehow the unforgivable sin. And that's just not true. It's just not true that those who are sexually immoral, if they repent, are not going to go to heaven. So it's not the unforgivable sin. And a sign like that in just big bold letters, "Hell is real," right next to the adult bookstore, it doesn't communicate well the reality that sin is a matter of the heart. You know, I mean, how much can you write on a billboard? I mean, I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying that one of the unfortunate things about that, it really doesn't capture the heinousness of sin and the fact that you can sit there and be proud and just as easily go to hell as that individual in the adult bookstore. Okay, but let me tell you what I like about the sign. I like that billboard in the fact that it's just honest. It is just, I mean, whoever wrote that is right. Hell is real. And we need that kind of honesty in the church. So if you're a non-Christian, welcome. We are glad that you're here. We don't want as a church to sugarcoat the truth. We don't want to present you with a false bill of goods. We want to be upfront because the Bible is more clear than we could ever be. God's punishment is severe. Hell is real. Now, we're probably not going to put it up on the screen there, you know, every Sunday morning, but we just want you to know that that is true. You should repent. because the severity of God's punishment is real. Now, second, repent because God's demands are good. Repentance is about more than fearing punishment. It's no less than about fearing punishment, but it is more than fearing punishment. It is about delighting in God's demands. So the psalmist cried out, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." We are to repent not merely out of fear of hell, but out of joy, real joy, that God's demands are good. Hosea presented God's demands as sweet and as desirable. He called on Israel to return to God. Hosea 12:6. "But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice. Wait for your God always." Wait for your God always. Return to him. Maintain love and justice. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord." So God is presented to his people. The people receive this demand, this command to return to God. And so God is presented then to his people as their home. I think we sung about this morning, God is the home of his people. He is a refuge. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So this command to return to the Lord, which is throughout Hosea, it is a good command. They are being told to do something good. Turn to God's word. Turn to him. God calls his children to come home. If you are someone whose life is marked by sin and not holiness, well, don't despair. But if you're here this morning and that really accurately reflects you, and no one around you may know it, but you know your own heart better than the people around you, and God knows your own heart better than you. If your life is marked by sin and not holiness, don't despair. Turn to God's word. Trust that his demands are good, that he is a refuge, that he is a stronghold. Don't take confidence in your profession of faith. Don't take confidence in the fact that you professed faith in Christ. No, take hope in God. Return to God because his demands for your life, they are good demands. Did you notice what this return to God involved in Hosea 12:6? Maintain love and justice. This is just another example that God's demands for his people are good. Maintain love and justice. He charged them to love and to be just. It reminds me of Micah 6:8. "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" Christian, God's demand that you maintain love and justice, this is an example of a good demand from God. This is a good reason to repent, to turn away from your sin, and submit yourself to God's righteous and loving authority, because the things he tells you, they are good. Maintain love and justice. Your life, Christian, is to be changed for the better. First and foremost, cultivate an undeniable, an evident, a passionate love for God. Maintain love. Cultivate in your own heart a love for God. He is to be loved. He is to have your affection. Second, nurture a life-changing love for others. Maintain love. Maintain a heart that wants to serve others materially and spiritually. Jesus taught that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he went on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Maintain love. This is a great demand. This is good. Paul wrote similarly to the churches in Galatia, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, to the household of faith, as some of your translations say. True repentance requires that we orient our lives around others, that we treat others justly, that we orient our lives around others and not merely ourselves. So, do you come to the aid of others in the church? Or do you leave that for those people who are more helpful? Do you come to the aid of all people? Not even in the church, but just the neighbors in your own community. Do you come to their aid? This is one of those good demands of God. This is one of the demands of God that anyone can look at and say, this is good. It should mark God's people. Does it mark you? This is a reason to repent from your sin. Because God's demands are, they are self-evidently good and holy. Yes, repent because God's punishment is severe. But repent because his demands are good. The demand to return to him, our refuge and our stronghold. The demand to maintain love and justice. The demand to wait on God because he will come. These are good reasons to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ. Third, repent because God's character is perfect. In everyday life, character is very powerful. I remember in school how those, which sadly wasn't very long ago, that those teachers who I respected the most, who evidenced lives of integrity and encouragement, those were the teachers that I wanted to serve. Those were the teachers for whom I really wanted to perform well. Their character mattered. Those employers who served with integrity, who showed love and compassion, they were the ones to whom I was most loyal. I certainly hope and pray that I've been loyal to all the people for whom I've worked. But those employers who modeled love and integrity, they're the ones to whom I think I can rightly say I was most loyal. Likewise, the character of God, his character, his holiness, is a motivation for our own repentance as the people of God. As Paul told the church in Rome, Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. We are supposed to turn to God because he is worth turning to. Like a child who jumps into the arms of a loving father, we are supposed to jump out of our sin and into the arms of a loving God, the God about whom we've sung this morning. So turn to God. Repent because God is holy. Because as we see in Hosea, he is merciful. Look at Hosea 13:4. God led the Israelites out of Egypt, and therefore he told them, you shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. God saves. He presents himself, his very character, as a God who's merciful. He saves, and because of that, because he is merciful, the people were to turn to him. His mercy runs deep. In verse 9, God called himself Israel's helper. How would you describe God's character? What is he like? God is a helper. In his sovereign kindness, he was ready and able and willing to come to Israel's aid. Look at verse 3. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. God saves. He is merciful. He is compassionate. The emphasis in this text, believe it or not, is not on the severity of God's punishment. The emphasis in this text really isn't even primarily the goodness of his demands. The emphasis of this text is on the reality of God's holy character, His compassion. And they were to see that and follow Him. Look at Hosea 14, verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. God lavishes his love, his affection, his salvation on an unworthy people. And moreover, his very character is the source of our repentance. Did you see that in verse 8? I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. The spiritual fruit in your lives that we meditated on so well last week in Psalm 1, that spiritual fruit, it comes from God. God is the pine tree. Now that is a strange image, I know. I don't remember coming across that elsewhere in Scripture. God is a pine tree. Clearly it worked for the Israelites. It was clear to them. He is a source of strength. He is a source of fruit. He is the tree of life. And their fruitfulness came from Him. I think another way of saying this is God is for you. He is not against you. Repent, not merely out of fear, though by all means repent out of fear. My guess is the church, not just this church, but every church could probably use a little more fear. So please don't hear me downgrading or diminishing the value of fear. When you are on the edge of sin, right? You know that fine line between temptation and actual sin? When you're right there on that edge, by all means, let the reality of hell come to your mind. There is nothing wrong with that. That is very biblical. God uses that as railings to keep us in line. He uses that as a roadblock to keep us from going off the edge. Fear is good. Fear is godly. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Repent, though, not merely out of fear. And repent not merely because God's commands are good. There are so many commands in Scripture, so many things you're to do. And we could spend the entire day looking at that. And I could argue, this is good. It is good. But don't repent merely because those commands are good. No, repent because God is good. What we need as Christians is a vision of a holy God whom we love. Whom we love because He, in and of Himself, is good. Because He is righteous. Repent because God is good. If we were going to double-click on this more, we would talk about how Christianity is a relationship. Sometimes I think that terminology can be unhelpful. You know, as if God is your buddy, He's your best friend. And that can take away a little bit from His divine majesty. God is not like us. But there is a sense in which that's true. Christianity is a relationship because we're called not merely to follow His word, we are called to follow Him. Oh, repent because God is good. We want to end this morning having been given these motivations to repent and to talk just a little bit about how we can repent. Yes, the main purpose of the text is to give Israel a reason to repent, to show them why they should change their lives. But how can this be done? Look at Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. They were to know first that they were sinful. How do you repent? How were they called to repent? Well, they were to begin by recognizing their sin. This gets back to that great difficulty we too often have of separating fact from fiction. Too often, we fail to identify ourselves as sinners. And repentance begins there. We can't repent without knowing that we've sinned. And second, they were to side with God against their sin. Hosea urged them to ask God to receive them graciously. With words, they were to go before a holy God and say, "We need you to receive us graciously." So often when we think of salvation, we think of our need to accept God. Have you ever heard about it that way? You know, accept Christ, accept God. And I think there's some truth to that. There is a sense in which we see all that God is for us in the Bible. We see that good news and we're to accept it. We're to declare that it's true. But there is another sense that is just as true and might even be more clear in Scripture, where we need to plead that God would accept us. And that's what you see here in this very text. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Not, we're going to receive you, but God, we need you to receive us. We take God's side against our sin when we realize that our sin has offended a holy God. We've wronged him. We don't deserve to be in his presence. And we need God's grace. How can we be accepted by God? How can we be accepted by God? Well, the answer is found in him. It's not found in us. So if someone were going to come up to me and say, "I like what you're saying, but how in the world can I be accepted by God?" The answer is found in God. It is found in the gospel, the very heartbeat of our church. The gospel is this good news that God is the loving creator of everything. And he created each of us to know him and to love him, to serve him, and to obey him. But we all rejected God. Each of us, we have turned and followed our own way. We are not inclined to follow God. We are unacceptable in God's eyes. And there's a punishment for that, and it's a punishment we've talked about already. This punishment is severe. God of Hebrews said that man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Why? Because we have rejected a holy God. And he is just. But in his love, again, getting back to God's character, in his love, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in the place of all those who would repent and believe this good news. In his love. And more than that, Jesus Christ rose from the dead as evidence that everything he said was true. And so that leaves each of us with a choice. Are we going to continue living life our way? Or are we going to repent? And there's that word, repent and follow him. Are we going to submit to him? And as we do that, it's not that we in and of ourselves are acceptable to God, but as we are united with Christ, his blood justifies us. His blood makes us right in the eyes of God. That is how we become acceptable to God, because he sees us through the blood of Christ. If you're a non-Christian and that's the first time that you've heard the gospel, I urge you to repent and believe the good news. I urge you to do that now. Talk to me this morning. Talk to me after the service. Tell me what the Lord is doing in your life. They were to take God's side against their sin. And third, they were to live differently. Hosea said, Hosea 14:2, that they were to offer the fruit of their lips. In other words, they were to provide God more than lip service. When you offer God the fruit of your lips, it means you're not just talking. You're actually giving him your life. Your life changes. That's the fruit of our lips. It's not just saying Jesus is Lord, but it's living as if that's the case. That's the fruit of your lips. So here, in Hosea 14:2, we have this great picture of repentance. Admit your sin. Confess your sin. Take God's side against your sin and live differently. The message of Hosea, admittedly, is pretty simple. Repent. Know you are sinful. Do you know this? Do you know that you are sinful? Side with God against your sin. Have you done this? Can you look at your own life? You know, can you run a search in your own mind of your own life and say that when that sin pops up, you take God's side against it? Live differently. Do you live differently? The wise will recognize that this is true. Look at Hosea 14:9, the very last verse. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord, they are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Wisdom is repenting because God is good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as sinners in need of repentance. We pray that the severity of punishment, the goodness of your demands, and your perfect character would combine to lead us to repentance. We pray that your kindness would lead us to turn from our sins and to trust in you. We declare our desperate need of you this morning. In the midst of our lives that are full of so much activity, we pray that our hearts would be full of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.